I've been doing a series called Real People, Real Faith. And so this morning we're going to continue this series by looking at another person who's identified in the scripture. And this situation is one that we're all familiar with, but I want to share it in such a way that we understand what took place on this day. Mark chapter 10, and we'll begin with verse 46. And if you would follow along with me, Mark 10, 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" Now, we've seen in the previous two lessons about real people who use real faith to receive from God. And there's something that is common in this instance that we found in another instance that we looked at, not last week, but week before last, when we looked at the woman, the Syrian woman, who went into the house, found out that Jesus was in the house, he was in Tyre and Sidon, and somehow got into the home and began to cry out, and she said the same thing: "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And you'll find that almost the same thing took place in the case with the Syrophoenician woman. The disciples tried to get her probably to hold her peace, be quiet, because they intended not to minister when they went there, but it was probably a time when they went there to rest. And this woman would not be denied. Well, here in the same manner, we see Jesus coming out of Jericho, him with his disciples, and a great multitude of people. So there was a big crowd. And this man is not only mentioned in Scripture, but listen, he's identified by name. Blind Bartimaeus. Now, if you understand anything about the New Testament, many times you'll find the prefix bar on a name. And that simply means the son of. So this guy was the son of, and it's expounded here, the son of Timaeus. Now, it is thought by many Bible scholars that everybody knew who this man was. Now, you'll see as we get and progress through this story, not only was this man identified in Scripture, but probably at the time when this gospel was written, this man was still alive and still identifiable. And that is why Mark mentioned him by name, because if you have any doubt about the veracity of his testimony, this is who it was. Go ask him. Are you with me? You know the thing I love about God? When God does something, it will always stand up to examination. It's quite evident. When God does something, you don't have to wonder, was it really true? Go ask the man. Okay, he's still here. Notice he's identified by name. Blind Bartimaeus sat by the roadside begging. Notice verse 7. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" This man knew something. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. That's the common thread that he had with this woman who was probably Syrian or Lebanese. When he called out, "Thou son of David," it was expounded upon plainly in the scripture that Messiah would come through the lineage of David. He would be the son of David. And so when this man cried out, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me," huios debid eleome, he was saying, "You're the Messiah, have compassion, have mercy on me." Now I want you to see something. Notice verse 48. "And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" Now, let me ask you a question. Is it proper manners when someone asks you to be quiet? Is it proper or mannerly for you to ignore their suggestion and cry out louder? No. Come on, talk to me now. No. Well, what does it say about the man? He had no manners. Huh? He was persistent. Because he knew shutting up was not going to get him what he wanted. Are you with me? Sometimes your faith will defy convention. Now, don't take that out of context and think I'm trying to teach some wild, crazy thing. But when you're believing God, that's not the time to shut up. Did you get that? When you're believing God, that's not the time to keep your mouth shut. See, now I hung around Pentecostal holiness folk and I identify with them. I'm Pentecostal holiness, okay? I'm Baptist too. So you could call me a Baptocostal holiness, all right? Charismatic too. So I identify with Jesus. Call me whatever you want. But there was this old song we used to sing, you know, if I hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battles, victory, victory shall be mine. Well, that's nice. And that probably happened once or twice in the Old Testament. But those were the exceptions, not the rule. The key is, do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. If the Lord tells you, shut up and just praise, then do it. But for the most part, if you're going to receive with your faith, you need to open your mouth. So, here's the first thing we can glean from this lesson. When you're believing God, that's not the time to keep your mouth shut. I just got that this morning, you know that? Really? Never taught that before. But when you're believing God, that's not the time to keep your mouth shut. Notice what he did. They charged him to hold his peace, but he cried. There again, that same word, kradzo, which means to croak. You ever hear a frog early in the morning croaking? See, some of y'all probably never heard that. I grew up in the country. We had all kind of critters out there making all kind of noise. You know, when I was a really young boy, a lot of them critters were my pets. I had every kind of pet you can imagine. The only pet I never had was a cat growing up. But I had a dog, I had a duck, I had turtles, I had fish, I had, did I have frogs? I don't remember if I had frogs. I had lizards and snakes. I had a virtual zoo. You know, my mama wouldn't let me have them all at the same time. I had an alligator one time as a pet. I did. Had a little gator. You know, but I used to go out in the woods and catch critters. See, but when you listen to a frog, when they croak, it's a continual thing. And literally, this word kradzo means to cry out, and it gives you a picture of a crow. Just rah, 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 rah. It gets to be annoying, can get on your nerves. But here, they tried to get this man to adhere to proper decorum. Shh, be quiet, be quiet. Now, here's something that's very interesting, and I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about this, all right? I want you to see what happened. Blind Bartimaeus, everybody knew who he was sitting by the roadside begging. And Jesus passes by with his disciples and a great number of people. Now, I'm sure somebody knew that there were blind people by the side of the road begging. Now, you find this account also in the Gospel of Luke. And you find an account also in the Gospel of Matthew. And one of the Gospel accounts talks of two men who were blind. Now, Bible scholars aren't sure if it was the same instance here or if it was another time. But it doesn't matter. They got healed. Are you with me? But I'm going to show you, here is the pattern. I'm going to show you the principle behind the pattern. And so picture this scene in your mind. Jesus is coming out of Jericho with his 12 disciples and a great multitude of people. We don't know how many people there were. There could have been dozens. There could have been hundreds. And he's crying out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Some people in the crowd said, "Look, would you be quiet?" You know, and he wouldn't shut up. He cried the more, louder. "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Wouldn't shut up. "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Notice the next verse, verse 49. "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called." Now, in one of the other Gospels, it says, "And Jesus stood up." Now, the word in the Greek here literally means that whatever he was doing, he stopped. Here's the second thing I want you to see from this lesson. Faith will always get God's attention. Faith will always get God's attention. Jesus is in this crowd, he's heading to wherever he's going, and he hears this man crying out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me," and he stopped where he was. Now, the inference is, if you look at the original language, is that this was a big crowd. And rather than proceed forward, he stood against them and said, "Well, wait a minute. Everybody stop. Notice what happened. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good cheer." Now, I like this. The same people who were telling him to shut up before are now saying, "Oh, it's all right. He's called for you now." You know? Isn't it funny how people change? All Jesus says is, "Bring him here." Now all of a sudden they're the ambassadors of goodwill. "Oh, don't worry, he's calling for you now." You know. I can imagine there were probably one or two people in the bunch who told the guy, "Would you shut up?" And he wouldn't shut up. And then Jesus said, "Bring him to me." And the guy said, "Oh, okay. Well, be of good cheer. He's calling for you now." Can you see this in your mind? Notice this. Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying, "Be of good cheer. Arise. He calls for you." Notice this, verse 50. "And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." Now, there are some people who believe that this garment represented a lot of different things. And I, you know, I'm not the kind of preacher, if you will, to draw on allegories and paint you very pretty pictures. You know, you read after commentaries and they talk about he cast away the cloak of sin. And you know, the Bible doesn't say that. All it says was he threw away his coat. Now, there are some who believe that his coat identified him as being blind. Perhaps it did. Maybe it didn't. Who cares? But I like to think of it more like this. He was sitting by the roadside begging. Couldn't see. And so finally, after he's crying out, they said, "You know, it's okay. Hey, Jesus wants to see you. Yeshua. Jesus. He wants to see you. Come this way." Maybe the thing was hindering him from getting up. The most important thing I can gather from this part of the scripture is that don't let anything stop you from getting to Jesus. Amen. If it's in your way, get rid of it. Amen. If it's hindering you, throw it aside. All right? Because the benefits of getting to Jesus and in his presence far outweigh whatever that thing might be worth to you. Now, for a blind man to throw away his cloak, I mean, now granted, his occupation is beggar. Beggars don't have a lot of money. And so I'm sure this cloak, whether it was a good one or not so good, was precious to him. But he was not going to let that thing stop him from getting to Jesus, so it had to go. You with me? Notice what happened next. We're in Mark chapter 10. He cast aside his garment, rose, and came to Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to see. "And Jesus answered and said to him, What will you that I should do unto you? And the blind man said to him, Lord, that I might receive my sight." Now, I want to camp out here for a little bit, and I want to show you something about faith. It is quite obvious to everybody that this man is blind. Would you agree with that? He's sitting by the roadside begging. He starts to cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." People try to get him to hush, but he wouldn't listen. He was persistent. He opened his mouth and he cried the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now, here's the thing you have to see. When Jesus stopped and said, "Bring that man to me," it's obvious somebody had to go get him. And when they went to go get him and they said, "You know, come, he arise, he's calling for you," somebody had to help him. Remember, there are a crowd of people there. Somebody had to help him get to Jesus. And so as he's being walked, and if I could use you here, as he's being walked through the crowd to get to Jesus, Jesus obviously sees that the man is blind. Thank you. He obviously sees the man is blind. Here's what I want you to see. God, listen, now when I say this, understand where I'm coming from. I don't mean to be harsh. I don't mean to be cruel, but it's true nonetheless. God does not necessarily respond to need. Think about that. God does not respond to need, as great as the need is. And I'm going to show you why. He responds to faith. We know what this man needed. Jesus knew what this man needed. It was quite obvious what he needed. But yet, when this man was brought to him, Jesus asked him a question that seems kind of absurd. What is it that you would have me do? I truly believe that's how. What is it you would have me do? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Kind of obvious he's blind. What would you have me do? I'm going to show you why Jesus asked him that question. He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you whole. And immediately he received his sight, was healed, and followed Jesus in the way. In other words, he became one of the followers of Messiah. Now, here's what I want you to see. And I made that statement earlier, that God does not respond to need necessarily. Now, think about that. God is good. His mercy endures forever. And there are people who get hung up over this very concept. Well, if God is God, you know, why do people starve to death in Africa? If God is God, why was there an earthquake in Haiti? If God is God, why is there all this need? Well, God doesn't necessarily respond to need. God responds to faith. Now, here's what I want you to see. Oftentimes people get hung up, well, if God is good and Jesus is love, you know, how come people suffer? Listen, the Bible says that the earth God has given to the sons of men. You remember your Bible? Genesis chapter 1? Let us create man in our own image and after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the earth. In other words, let them run it. So God turned it over to Adam. Adam messed it up. Everybody say messed it up. How do you mess it up? When he sinned. Then Satan became the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, little g, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, let me reinforce this principle for you. Remember when Jesus was tempted of the devil? The devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, all this glory will I give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. For it has been, it's mine, and it has been delivered unto me. Now, listen to me. If Satan did not have that, then Jesus was not tempted. You can't tempt somebody with something that's not real. It was a real temptation. Now, if Satan had control over all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them, and he said, it's mine and it was delivered unto me, have you ever thought about who gave it to him? Have you ever thought about when it was delivered to him? The Bible tells us it was delivered to him when Adam sinned. Satan became the god of this world. Well, thank God for Jesus and his redemptive work, because when he arose from the dead, he said, I have the keys of hell and death. Are you with me? So here we can see a concept that we need to understand. There is great need in the world, but God is not necessarily moved by need. God responds to faith, and I'm going to show you why. Can you see that? Amen. Jesus was not asking this man a question to be rude. He was trying to get this man to do something, which he did. And I'm going to show you what he did. All right, turn with me in your Bibles now. I'm going to show you this principle. And we're going to reinforce a little bit to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. The blind man's cry stopped Jesus in his tracks. When he got to Jesus, Jesus asked him a question. What would you have me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Let's look at another portion of Scripture, and I'm going to show you this principle. We've seen the pattern. Let's look at another pattern. Acts chapter 3. Everybody got it? Notice verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily. Everybody say daily. At the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Now, We know the rest of the story. He looked on them expecting to receive something. And Peter said, silver and gold we don't have, but we're going to give you what we got. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he was immediately healed, walked into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. But here's something that is often overlooked by most people. This man was born lame. He couldn't walk. He was born that way. Everybody say, born that way.
Born that way.
Now, Acts 4:22 says this man was over 40 years old. Over 40. Everybody say, over 40.
Over 40.
So he was born that way, and he was over 40 years old. And he was at the gate, called Beautiful, daily. Everybody say, daily.
Daily.
Here's what I want you to see. Jesus went through that same gate many times. Jesus passed through that very gate on many occasions. And this is just several weeks after the resurrection. So this man sat there many times, and Jesus, the Messiah, the man anointed with the Holy Ghost and healing power, passed by him on many occasions. But yet he was still there. Can you see that? Now, Jesus obviously knew that he had some kind of condition. He obviously knew that he was begging. He obviously knew that he'd been carried there. Why didn't he stop previous to this and minister to that man? Good question, isn't it? Are y'all with me? Don't cut out on me now. I'm going to teach you something. Don't quit on me now. Everybody say, don't quit.
Don't quit.
Hang in there. This is going to be good.
All
right, turn to John chapter 5. Let me show you another instance. You're going to learn something today. John chapter 5. You know, I've rarely heard anybody teach on this, but it's true nonetheless. I'm going to show you something. John chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 1. We're talking about the man who was the son of Timaeus, who received his sight when Jesus stopped and asked him to be brought. Once he got there, Jesus asked him a question. What would you have me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now, one of the other gospels says Jesus touched him. But he did say, according to your faith, be it unto you. And he was instantly healed. We've seen the pattern. Here's another pattern we've seen in Acts chapter 3. Now, I'm going to show you another pattern in John chapter 5. Then we're going to talk about the principle involved. Notice John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Bethesda in Hebrew means house of mercy, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Now, impotent doesn't mean they have high positions. Impotent means they are physically disabled. Okay? Not important, impotent. Okay? A great multitude of people who had great need of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When he saw Jesus, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been now a long time in that case, he said to him, will you be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, here's what I want you to see. There are a great multitude of people in these five porches at the Pool of Bethesda, the House of Mercy. What were they doing there? Waiting for the water to be troubled. Because at a certain season, an angel would go down, stir up the water. And whoever was in there first, didn't matter what you had or how you got it, was healed. Are you with me? And so Jesus approaches one man and saw him lying there and knew he'd been in that condition for a long time. And he asked him a question. Will you be made whole? And this guy said, well, you know, I always miss out. Every time the water stirred, somebody always beats me to it. I love the way God does things. Jesus looked at him, probably smiled, says, get up, take up your bed, walk. And immediately he was healed, picked up his bed, his cot, and started heading for the house. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Now, I'll give you a little bit more information. As he was heading for the house, he was stopped by some of the religious leaders, and they said, whoa, bro, hold on, bro. You breaking the law. It's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to carry anything on the Sabbath. This man said, well, the man who made me whole told me to pick up my bed and head out. And so now they want to find out who not only this guy, they consider him a lawbreaker, but who told him to break the law? Who told him to break the law? Who was that that told you to pick up your bed? Now, I want you to see something with me. Notice verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up my bed and walk. They asked him, what man is that said to thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not or didn't know who it was. He didn't even know who it was. Notice this. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. He didn't even know who it was. Had no idea who he's having a conversation with. But when they asked him, who told you pick up your bed and walk? He's like, I don't know. Now, evidently, Jesus was not still in the same area. He left. Now, here's what I want you to see. We've got to be honest. We've got to ask a question. Why didn't... Are you listening to me now? You got to stay awake during this, or you'll miss it. Everybody say, I'm awake.
I'm awake.
We've got to ask ourselves this question. Why didn't he heal them all? Good question, isn't it? Come on, y'all still out there? Did you leave already? Good question. Well, Jesus answers the question a little later on in John chapter 5. But here's what I want you to see. All of them were the children of Abraham. All of them had a healing covenant. Healing belonged to them all. And so God extended his mercy. He would send an angel down to stir up the pool, and whoever was in there first would get it. But this man was never able to get there first. Now remember, there's a great multitude of people here. And so Jesus has a conversation with one man. Says, will you be made whole? He said, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. Every time the water stirs, somebody has beat me to it. Rise, pick up your bed. Go home. Immediately he's healed, picks up his bed, heads to the house. Now, here's an interesting thing. Early on it says there was a great multitude of impotent folk. Not important, impotent. And then here it says, Jesus conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. It doesn't use the same word for multitude. There were a great number of impotent folk, but now he uses a different word, oklos, which means a rabble, literally a riot. What happened was when Jesus had this conversation with that man and says, rise, pick up your bed, go home. Immediately he was healed. When he got up, everybody at the pool knew he'd been in a long time unable to walk. When they saw him get up and head out, it caused a stir. Almost a riot. What in the world's going on? Wait a minute. The pool ain't moving. He got healed. Are you with me? And Jesus, in the midst of that confusion, slips away. Now, remember the statement that I made. God does not necessarily respond to need. God responds to faith. Why didn't he heal them all? Listen, healing belonged to every one of them. Say that with me.
Healing
belonged to them all.
Belong.
Here's what I want you to see. Jesus said a little later on when he's confronted by the religious leaders as being a lawbreaker. Jesus said in John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him that sent me. What was Jesus saying? He simply said to them, I only did what I heard my Father tell me to do. So Jesus went down to that pool, had a conversation with one man. The Holy Spirit whispered to Jesus, ask him if he'll be made whole. He did. The man gave his answer. Holy Spirit whispered to Jesus, tell him pick up his bed, go home. And so Jesus told him that. He was instantly healed. Now, this man was healed by gifts of healings or by a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You'll find that there are 19 specific instances when Jesus ministered healing to individuals. 12 times the faith of that individual is mentioned. The other 7 times doesn't say anything about their faith. This is one of them. Now, was this guy believing God? Was he in faith? Well, at least he was there.
Yes.
Amen? If you'd been a long time in that case and you knew you could get healed by going down to the pool, how many of us would have quit after a week? How many of us would have quit after a year? He was there, at least. But when Jesus asked him that question, he gave his answer. Was he in faith? I don't know. All I know is he got it. That's all that matters. He did what Jesus said do. Now, here's what I want you to see. Although there were a multitude of people there who had great need, Jesus only ministered to one man. And he ministered to that one man by the Holy Spirit. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. Now, let's go back to the man in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus. When Jesus passed by him in that crowd with his disciples and that multitude, he cried out, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd tried to get him to hush. He wouldn't listen. He persisted. He cried the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. So finally, Jesus stopped and asked them, bring him to me. They lead him through the crowd. It's quite obvious this man's blind. Everybody knew who Bartimaeus' son, or who the son of Timaeus was. And so now he's standing in front of Jesus. It's obvious that he's blind. And Jesus says to him, what would you have me to do for you? Interesting question, isn't it? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus touched him and said, be it unto you as you will. And immediately he was healed. So here's the principle that we have to understand. Number one, God does not always respond to need. God responds to faith. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we'll close with this, and you'll see the principle, and you'll understand the answer to some of the questions that we've asked this afternoon. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Everybody got it? All right. Read verse 16 with me. Follow along. Here, in an exposition about righteousness, Paul writes to the Romans and says this, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, here it's talking in broad sense about the promises of God, specifically righteousness. And he lets us know this, the promise is obtained by faith, not by the law. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? Lebanese or Syrian? And Jesus said to her, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the puppy dogs, the little dogs. She said, true, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She was persistent. She wouldn't give up. So Jesus said to her, woman, great is your faith, be it unto you even as you will. And so we saw that she received from God not because of the law of Moses, but because of the law of faith. Her faith was what enabled her to get deliverance for her daughter. Remember last week we talked about the men whose buddies tore up the roof. He couldn't get through the door, the physical door of the house, so he had his friends take him around the side of the house up to the roof. They took that little canvas piece away and tore up the tiling, lowered him before Jesus. He couldn't get in the physical door, but he entered through the door of faith. Acts 14:27. God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Here we see the same thing with this man who was blind. Now, what happened? When Jesus called for him in the crowd, remember, he had already passed by him. The crowd tried to get him to hush up, and he wouldn't. He cried the more. Jesus heard his faith in his words, and he stopped. And he said, bring him to me. Finally, they lead him through the crowd. It's quite obvious this man is blind. And Jesus said, what would you have me to do for you? You know why Jesus asked him that question? He's trying to get that man to come through the door. Not the physical door, but he tried to get him to come through the door of faith. You know why Jesus asked him that question? He tried to get him to put the law of faith into practice. He'd already initiated it when he started crying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." That was his faith talking. He was saying, "I know you're the Messiah. You can cure me. Have mercy on me." And he wouldn't shut up. And so Jesus asked him that question because he wanted that guy to come through the door of faith. When he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight," he walked through the door. And Jesus put his hands on him and said, "Be it unto you even as you will." And immediately he was healed. So we see the pattern, but that's the principle. Now here's Romans 4:16 in the New International Version. And it reads like this: "Therefore the promises come by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham." In other words, there is great need in the world, but Jesus came and paid the penalty and paid the price. He is our Redeemer. The Bible says, "In Him we have," or "in whom we have, redemption." The word redemption means a ransom paid in full. Jesus paid the price for every malady, every sickness, every disease, every need. But in order for us to access the promises of God, we've got to go through the door. Or we've got to operate by the law. Not the law of Moses, but by the law of faith. Can you see that? And so when this blind man entered through the door, he received his healing instantly. Now, let me share this with you. Remember the guy at the pool of Bethesda? I truly believe he was healed by a manifestation of gifts of healing. I mean, whether he's believing or not, I don't know. But he got it. That's all that matters. But many times the Holy Spirit will do things on his own, and we have no control over it. We can't control those things. But we can't always count on that. Are you with me? You can't always count on the gifts of the Holy Ghost being in manifestation. But you can believe God's word and enter through the door. And when you enter through the door, he'll always be there to meet you. Amen? Your faith will stop God and get his attention. There was a guy who wrote many years ago, he said, "There's something about faith that'll make God pass over 1 million people just to get to you. He can hear it in your voice. He can hear it in your words. And when you get his attention, don't stop there. Go through the door." Can you see that? Everybody learned something this morning? Yes. Amen. Amen? God does not always respond to need, but he always responds to faith. Yes. And so far in these lessons, we've seen that faith is a law. It's a principle that governs, number one, and faith is the door. Jesus. Faith is the door through which the Lord comes, or faith is the hand that receives from God. Amen?
Amen.
So we'll continue next week looking at real people and real faith. Amen?
God.
Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.